You know, as we get older, at least in my experience, most of my life is behind me, and you realize you don't have that many years left, and so your mind starts thinking about not the trivial things of life. The trivial things of life don't mean anything anymore. You just blow them off. But our minds begin to think about first things, the most important things, the really most meaningful things. Because we've learned over the years that not to pay attention to a lot of garbage that comes our way, but we know what's important. We've learned the hard way what's important. And we've learned the hard way what is meaningful. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about today one of the greatest gifts that can be bestowed upon a human being. When you think about this, what's one of the greatest gifts that can be bestowed upon a human being? And what that is the very spirit of our Father and His Son dwelling inside of us. I mean, think of the gift of that. Here, you know, we were called out of the world, billions of other people, and our Father called us with the idea, with the purpose of Him and His Son coming to dwell inside us through His Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John 14 and verse 16 and see that. This is just before Jesus was taken, and He is speaking His last words to the disciples during His last night before He was taken captive and started the proceedings that led to His death. This is, I'll be reading out of the King James unless otherwise noted. John 14 and verse 16. And Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that the King James says He, and we know it should be translated it, that it may abide with you forever. He says another comforter. This indicates that Jesus was the other comforter, and when He left, the Father would send a second comforter for His people. The Greek word for comforter is Strong's 3875. It's the Greek word parakletos. And Thayer's lexicon under the word comforter says, in the widest sense, a helper, an aid, or an assistant. So Jesus promises the disciples that after He leaves, He's going to send a helper, an aid, or an assistant. Well, we have to ask the question, to help with what? To assist with what? To aid us in doing what? Well, He goes on to answer that in verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, which the world can't receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it. And how would they know it? Because it dwells with you. And that was the attraction to follow Jesus when He called them. They just dropped everything and followed Him. And that was the Holy Spirit working with them. And He goes on to say, and shall be in you, referring to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of truth is with us before our baptism to open our mind, to make God's Word comprehensible to us, and then lead us to a closer relationship with our Father and His Son that would ultimately lead to repentance and to baptism. So the Holy Spirit came to us after baptism with the laying on of hands. It was with us prior to baptism. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the Holy Spirit teaches us not as a human teaches, but rather as an opening of the mind to where we can understand spiritual matters. And this we experienced when we were first called, because the Bible beforehand made no sense to us. But then as the mind becomes open, we can begin to understand and see through the power of the Holy Spirit with us. But then after baptism comes a deeper understanding of our Father and His Son, and frankly, a deeper understanding of ourselves. We see ourselves as He sees us so that we can repent and we can change. But, and there's a big but, as we all know, the spirit of Satan and his demons is a different kind of spirit, because Satan's spirit can provoke human beings to do unspeakable evil. Our Father's spirit doesn't provoke. Satan's spirit does. It attacks. It provokes. And it seems that the human nature has an open door to Satan's provocations and to Satan's influence. But it's different with the spirit of our Father. The spirit of our Father is an uplifting spirit, a spirit that leads us. It doesn't kick us. It doesn't push or shove us, but it gently leads us. And the Holy Spirit does not prod or provoke, but it leads us to do good and to be good. But we have to follow that lead. Notice Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. Being led by the Spirit of our Father, being us allowing the Spirit of our Father to lead us is key. We have to allow it to happen. Whereas Satan's spirit is right there, you know, pounding on the side of your head. Romans 8 and verse 14, Paul writes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Greek word for led, Strong's number 71, the Greek word ago, A-G-O. And the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Spyros Zodiades says it means to lead or to guide. It's a gentle leading or a gentle guidance. I guess an imperfect analogy would be two humans can't communicate unless they share a common language. And the incident at the Tower of Babel, the dividing of the languages, proves that concept. And so two human beings can't communicate meaningfully if they don't share a common language. An analogy would be the Holy Spirit, you see, allows our Father as Spirit to communicate with physical human beings like us in a more intimate, in a more personal way than, say, a booming voice from Mount Sinai, a far more intimate way and a deeper way. Paul amplifies this concept of the Spirit dwelling in man in 1 Corinthians 2. So let's turn there. We're going to read verses 11 and 12, and then verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12, and then verse 14. Paul dives into this more deeply so we can understand. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12, and then verse 14. Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man?" And what is he talking about, the things of a man? Well, the things that differentiate a man from an animal. Science, art, philosophy. The things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, meaning in a like manner, even so, the things of, in the Greek word T-O-U, which means the, is not translated here. Even so, the things of the God knows no man, but through or by the Spirit of, and again, the is not translated, the God. Verse 12, now we have received, and that means it's a gift, we've received it, a gift, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know, and the Greek word here means to understand, we might understand the things that are freely given to us from God. His word, his mind. And that comes through the very spirit in him. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The human mind cannot understand the things of God without the Spirit of God guiding that human mind. Humans cannot know the things of the Father without the Spirit of the Father opening that door. So we have, this is all by way of introduction, we have this tremendous gift from God Almighty that we should treasure, we should cultivate, we should grow, we should exercise. Yet, and here we're now getting to the point, think on this, we are capable as human beings to do harm to this most precious of gifts. We can do harm to the very Spirit of God. Do we ever think about that possibility? That little old me, a human being, can do harm to the very Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what God Almighty says. Let's go to Ephesians 4, and we'll read verse 30, and we'll see this. Paul is revealing this to us. God Almighty is revealing it to Paul, who's revealing it to us. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Paul plainly says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." He's warning us that we can grieve the very Spirit of God. It's possible for a human being to do that. And when we think about that, that's kind of a scary concept, isn't it? That do we want to be in a position where we're grieving the very Spirit of God? I don't think we want to. But the fact is, Satan would love to provoke us to do that and separate us from God Almighty. So this leads us to the title today, What Does It Mean to Grieve the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at this through 3 points today. So the first thing we want to do is define our terms. What do we mean by grieving the Holy Spirit? So let's, point number one, let's define our terms. The Greek word for grieve is Strong's 3076. And it's the Greek word lupio, translated into English, L-U-P-E-O. And the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Spyros Zodiades, it says it means to grieve or to afflict with sorrow. To afflict with sorrow. And it's amazing that a human being can afflict our Father's spirit with sorrow, but that's what we're told. If we grieve the Holy Spirit of our Father, then we by definition grieve our Father. We cause grief to come to our Father himself and to his Son, because they share the same spirit. Let's go back to John 14 now. Again, Christ's last night on earth, Jesus' last night on earth as a human. John 14, verse 23, just read this one verse. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus' last night on earth, he says this. He's talking to Judas, not Iscariot. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is the tremendous gift we talked about in the beginning. And it happens after repentance, baptism, and then the laying on of hands. But the point here, closing out the defining our terms, is that we can actually bring sorrow to the very Spirit of God which is dwelling in us as a human. Now, point number two, now let's get to the subject. How can we actually grieve the Holy Spirit, God's very Spirit? How can we do that? Well, point A, if you like to outline, is we grieve the Holy Spirit by disobeying our Father. That's logical. Our Father and His Son come to dwell in us and to lead us into a righteous way of life, and yet we listen to Satan, follow Satan's provocations, and we go do something just the opposite. What would we expect the Father to be happy about that? Would we expect Him not to be sorrowful about that? Of course He would be. You see, when we disobey our Father, it distresses His Spirit, therefore distresses Him. Notice Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Paul here gives a very important spiritual principle. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Again, everything out of the King James unless otherwise noted. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, a very important spiritual principle. Paul says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we were all there before our conversion, and even afterward, if we go astray, if we get off the path, and we move away from the commandments and the mind of our Father and His Son, then we become the children of disobedience, and we have the spirit of Satan working in us. And that causes distress with our Father through His Spirit. Notice Ephesians 5 and verse 6, three chapters down in Ephesians. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. This is the end result of following that path, because our Father is not going to have someone in His kingdom who walks contrary to His wishes. and his nature. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And none of us wants, at the end of the day, to stand before God and face His wrath. The ultimate power of the universe, and we stand as a naked human being before Him and face His wrath, we don't want to do that. Now notice what Paul says again in Romans 6 and verse 16. Another spiritual principle that is absolutely sound and solid. Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Who you're going to serve, he's saying. Whether of sin unto death, the wrath of God in its ultimate form, or of obedience to righteousness. And you see, the bottom line is, we have to decide, who are we going to serve? We all serve somebody. Every human serves somebody or something. And we have to decide, whom do we serve? Whom are we going to please? Who are we going to obey? So point A is, we grieve the Holy Spirit by disobeying our Father. Point B, a second way we grieve the Holy Spirit, is by not putting our Father first in all matters. By not putting our Father first in all matters. Now, we all love our Father and His Son. Everybody in this room, everybody watching, everybody listening, we all love our Father and Son. But the question is, do we put our Father first in everything? Everything? Most things? Some things? What do we do? Do we put our Father first in all matters? Or do we save a few areas where we put ourselves first? We got to set them aside, and I'm going to put myself first over here. And it could be in any given area, generally one of our weaknesses. We decide, okay, well, I'm going to put myself first here. It may be subconscious, or it may be overt. We don't, it depends on the individual. But we have to analyze ourselves, certainly as Passover approaches. Do I put my Father first in everything, all matters? And of course, Jesus came to this earth to set a perfect example of putting His Father first. Let's go to John 8. And we're going to read verse 28. Jesus could come to this earth and exalt Himself with His power and His might and with His teachings, but He chose not to do that because He put His Father first. John 8 and verse 28. Jesus is talking to the Jews in verse 22. And then verse 28, Jesus said unto them, the Jews, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. He's not giving Himself credit. He's giving His Father credit. And then notice, let's go to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 39 through 45. Luke 22, verses 39 through 45. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. And this, Jesus is coming out of the upper room after Passover. Luke 22, verse 39. And he, Jesus, came out of the upper room and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Verse 41, And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and prayed, saying, notice what he prayed, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Putting his father's will before his own. And having helped design and make the human body, he knew exactly what he was going to face over the next few hours. His father and Jesus designed pain. They designed the mechanism for delivering pain. They designed the mechanism in the brain for receiving pain. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And this one verse tells us that our Father always, always provides for us. When we get in a jam, he always provides for us. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground under such distress. And when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. They just didn't want to think about it. Now let's go to Matthew 7, and we'll read verse 21 about putting our Father first. And Jesus now is stating one of those bottom line scriptures that we need to pay attention to, John 7, verse 21. This kind of contradicts once saved, always saved, and nothing bad happens to God's people. John 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's just not going to happen. Not everybody is going to make it. Some will die forever in the lake of fire. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, this is the bottom line. Do we do our Father's will, or do we do our own will? Which is it going to be? And he tests us every day, several times every day, of what we're going to do. Who are we going to put first? You see, when we put our Father's will before our own will, it sends a powerful message to our Father that we're putting him first before ourselves, just as Jesus did the last night. And that brings joy to our Father when we do so. And when you think about it, when we have a mindset of putting our Father first in all matters, how can then we disobey him? If our mind is set and focused on putting him first, then how can we turn around and do something that is in direct opposition to what we know he wants us to do? When we all always put him first, it brings joy and happiness to him and not grief. Now point number C of how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and this is one that we don't think about very often, and we should, and I'm guilty too. We grieve the Holy Spirit by not respecting or honoring our calling. We grieve the Holy Spirit by not respecting or honoring our calling. And sadly, most of the time, we take our calling for granted. We don't think about it all that much. We just take it for granted. We don't give it a second thought. But when you think about our calling, look at the chain of events that our Father has set in place so that we can be here today, so that we can have Him and His Son dwelling in us. Think about this chain of events. Our Father loved us before we even knew Him. Our Father loved us before we even knew Him. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 19. 1 John 4 and verse 19. First John 4 and verse 19. John writes, he says, 1 John 4, verse 19, he says, we love Him, referring to the Father, because He first loved us. We wouldn't love Him if He didn't love us first. He loved us first. He called us. He opened our mind to understand who He is, that He is a God of love. And then we started loving Him in return when we found out who He is, what He is like, and the fact that He wants us in His kingdom. You see, and each one of us has been called for a specific purpose. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28. We've read this a lot. All the speakers have over the last couple of years. We focus on the first part of this verse, but today we want to focus on the second part. Romans 8 and verse 28. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and to us by extension. And we focus on this first part. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Yes. And when we go through trials, we really focus on this. But notice this last part. To them who are called according to His purpose. We're not randomly called, and it's just kind of a fuzzy calling. We are called because our Father has a specific purpose for us in mind. What is that purpose? Let's look at some of the parts of that purpose. One area we're called upon. And this is, sometimes we don't think of ourselves this way. We are called to be saints. We're called to be holy people. And most of us don't think of ourselves as holy people. But that's what a saint is. We're called to be saints. We're called to be holy people. Let's go to Romans 1 and verse 7. Paul says this directly to the church at Rome, and to us by extension, Romans 1 and verse 7. We don't think about this. We just don't often focus on this, is that we're called to be saints, we're called to be holy. Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, defining our terms, what does it mean to be a saint? Strong's number 40, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, it means sacred, it means morally blameless, it means a holy person. We don't think of ourselves as a holy person. But that's, we're called to become holy people. And we're called to become morally blameless. Now let's notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. New Living Translation. Notice this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You see, if we're going to be holy, then we're called to take on the character, the very character of God, thereby becoming holy. And that's possible through the Holy Spirit. It's possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that wipes away our sins when we repent and we're in a right standing with our Father and our sins are wiped away, then we remain as holy people in a right standing with our Father. Notice 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. We're called to lead a holy life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Paul writes out of the New Living Translation here, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life." Now think about that. He called us to live a holy life, as Christ did. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ, to live a holy life, to follow in his Son's footsteps. Now notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. I'll also read this out of the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter is writing here to all of us. He says, "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ." This obedience, this cleansing, is an ongoing process for all of us, and we cannot neglect that. We have to, in putting God first, if we stray, he will show us where we stray and how we stray. Then we repent of that. We ask for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we continue to lead a holy life, because we are obeying him. And his Spirit in us is what makes us holy. Our calling, you see, also includes a promise. Receiving a promise. And Peter mentions that in Acts 2, and we'll read verses 38 and 39. The Jews were gathered, all the commotion at Pentecost, and they were gathering all about, and Peter is talking to them, explaining what's going on. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. "Then Peter said to them," the Jews that were wondering what's happening, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And he had previously told them that your sins required Jesus Christ to die, and by those sins you have put him to death. And he says, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you of receiving the Holy Spirit, and to your children, and to all that are far off. But who receives this gift initially? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Our calling includes this promise and this gift. This promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us makes it possible for us to know the Father and to know His Son. And it gives us the power, their power, to obey Him. And then what we all hope for and what we all wait for is we are called to be eternal with our Father. And those of us toward the end of our life, that becomes more and more real. We are called not to muddle through a physical life that's a temporary life that ends in many cases in a painful death, but rather we are called to be eternal with our Father. No pain, no sorrow, no crying, joy unspeakable. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to read verses 15 through 18. This is what we look for. This is part of the promise of God Almighty. And this is one of the keys of respecting our calling, because we're called to be eternal with our Father. Are we going to turn our back on that and reject that? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, I'll read this out of the New King James. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead. And there are a lot more dead now than when Paul wrote this. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then after that, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, all of those resurrected, we shall always, always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. No matter how difficult this physical life can be, and no matter how much pain and suffering and disappointment there is, we always look forward to the fact there will come a day when we will have a perfect body, a spiritual body, with no pain and no suffering, and we will be in the presence of God Almighty. Now let's go to what Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Again, this is a promise of becoming eternal. Revelation 3 verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, he says. Who is Jesus' God? The Father, of course. And he shall go no more out of this temple. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Be a temple, a pillar in the temple of God, and not go out. In other words, the promise we have is being eternal, being spirit, and being in the presence of God Almighty. What more could a human ask for? Now let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. John is writing here, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And notice something even greater, adding to eternal life in the presence of God. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And who are these? And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the lives of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And those who lived a righteous life and put God Almighty first in their lives, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What a calling. And God has picked us and called us for this specific purpose. But the fact is, it's so easy to neglect and ignore this calling. We just put it in the background. We don't think about it as much as we should. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Peter gives us this warning. Peter gives us a warning about this very subject. For 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. It is so easy to neglect our calling. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter warns, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." He says, if you do this, if you pay attention to your calling and the awesomeness of your calling, if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's a promise. Now, let me read the translation of this verse out of the New Living Translation. It has a little different slant on it. New Living Translation. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Work hard to prove to God Almighty that you are one of His chosen. That means by putting Him first. And he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall away. Well, what things is he talking about? He goes on to say in verses 4 through 7, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises that are tied in with our calling. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, sharing the very Spirit of God, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Now the rest of the verses I'll read out of the New King James. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. And to perseverance, add godliness. And to godliness, once we are very like God, then we can express brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It all comes back to love, because that's the essence of the very Spirit of God. How can we sin? How can we get off the godly path if we have our calling foremost in our minds? If we have our calling, and what a special gift that is, if we have that foremost in our minds, we will be much less likely to get off the path, especially after all the things our Father has done for us. Okay, in the time remaining, the third and last point, let's ask the question, what can we do to bring joy to the Spirit of our Father? This is the opposite of grieving the Spirit, bringing distress to the Spirit. What can we do to bring joy to the Spirit of our Father? Well, we started in Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 has the answer. So let's go to Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 22 through 24, and then 30 to 32. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, and then 30 to 32. Paul is writing here. Ephesians 4, verse 22. What can we do to bring joy to the Spirit of our Father? Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the King James, we know it means conduct, your former conduct, the old man, the whole old woman, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And we've all been there. Selfishness. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the very presence of God Almighty in us, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, which we read in the beginning, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Now verse 31 goes on to explain, here is what we should be doing to bring joy to our Father. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. But notice, with all malice. Malice is the motive behind the evil speaking and the anger and the clamor. Malice is the motive to do harm. When someone has malice towards somebody else, it's also a legal term, that you want to do harm to that individual. Verse 32, and be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgiving those who have harmed us is one of the hardest things to do. And I have known people in God's church, ministers in God's church, who to this day find it very difficult to forgive and hold grudges and just will not let something go. And this is telling us, if we want to be faithful to our calling, if we want to bring joy to the very Spirit of God Almighty, we must forgive because His Son forgave us. We bring joy to our Father and His Son when we say no to the old man and we follow rather in the footsteps of His Son. Now let's turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Colossians 3, verses 6 through 10. Paul is writing here, and I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 6, out of the New Living Translation. Colossians 3, verse 6. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. That's something that we will all face if we live a life of sin. Verse 7. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. Verse 8, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Verse 9, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Just stripped it off, got rid of it. Verse 10, put on your new nature through the very Spirit of our Father, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Isn't that our job? To know who God is, our Father, and then become like Him. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Paul adds to this in his writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. This is what we do to bring joy to our Father and His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Paul writes, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that exalts itself above God, causing us to put whatever that is, imaginations, whatever it is, ahead of our Father, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you think about it, Christ never had a sinful thought. Not once. And I think of the sinful thoughts I've had, and yet He never once had a sinful thought. That's quite a mark to live up to, but it can only occur if we yield to the lead of the Holy Spirit. When we change from the old person to the new person, we bring joy to our Father, to His Son, and to even the angelic host in heaven. Do we realize that? When we make a turn, and we turn away from an evil path, and we repent, and we walk down the path that Christ trod, we bring joy in heaven. It's hard to believe that sometimes we think God is too busy to take care of, to watch us and to be concerned about us. Satan wants us to think that way. But the fact is that we bring, rather than grieve the Holy Spirit, we can bring joy to the Spirit of our Father and His Son, and bring joy to Him and His Son in the angelic realm. Christ said so in Luke 15, and we're going to read verses 7 and then verse 10. Luke 15, verses 7 and then verse 10. Jesus is speaking here after the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, we've all identified with the prodigal son because we've parts of our life have been like the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 7, but I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now that's a fact. There is joy in heaven when we repent. Verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. When we repent, it is noted in heaven by our Father and His Son and by the angelic host. And I can imagine there is singing and praising in heaven when we repent and when we change. It brings joy in heaven. We don't think about that, but that's a fact. That's what we're told. And this includes us after baptism, the laying on of hands, anytime we turn from sin. And our repentance, our changing, our growing to be like the Father and His Son brings joy to the very throne of God Almighty. So let's conclude now. We've seen that one of the greatest gifts bestowed upon a human being is the very Spirit of our Father dwelling in us. And that gift of God's Spirit in us leads directly to our salvation. It leads directly to our eternal life. And today we've seen that we can actually grieve this Spirit, this gift, this wonderful gift that we've been given. Grieve meaning to afflict with sorrow. And we don't want to ever get to the point where we afflict our Father with sorrow from the standpoint that He regrets calling us because we have turned so far away from Him that He regrets He ever called us. We never want to be in that position. So we've seen how we can grieve the Holy Spirit of our Father by disobeying Him, by not putting Him first in everything, and by especially not respecting or honoring our calling, this awesome calling we have. And then we've seen what we can do to bring joy to our Father and His Son, the very throne of God, through His very Spirit, when we repent and when we change, when we grow spiritually, and we become like His Son and follow His Son's example. Okay, so where do we go from here? Well, it's time to reemphasize our calling, that's for sure. And Passover is about 12 weeks away, and it's time for us to reevaluate ourselves with regard to our calling. Are we living up to our calling? Are we putting our Father first in every matter? It's time for our self-evaluation on this subject. And am I always obeying Him? Am I always putting Him first? And am I always honoring and respecting this awesome calling that we've been given? Given what we've seen today, we need to treasure the Holy Spirit in us. We need to use it. We need to exercise it. We need to honor the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us every minute of every day. And if we do that, you see, then we demonstrate to our Father the value of this vital, vital, essential gift that He has bestowed upon us as His called out ones.